invite you to pull your message notes out and follow along today. This is a very kind of a foundational series for our church. Today is going to be very informational and educational. It's going to seem very basic and simple, yet it's shocking to me how many people haven't been taught some of these basics in the body of Christ and how many of us do things really unknowingly that are holding us back because of the power of the words that we speak. And so the foundation for the series that we're in is Proverbs chapter 18. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, the quality of your life to some degree is determined by the words that you speak. And I said week number one, and if you miss week one or two, I encourage you to go online and watch them. They're very foundational to the series. We're about to get into the very practical phase of the series, but week one and two were very, very foundational. One of the things I said is I honestly probably wouldn't believe that to be true if it wasn't in the Bible. That the words we say really have that much power, that the words we say really have the power to produce life or to produce death. But the reality is our words either agree with God's plan for our life and release blessing, or they agree with Satan's plan for our life and they release cursing. Every word we speak matters. Every word we speak has a value. And so today what I want to do is I want to take you through the 10 deadly sins of the tongue. One of the things I said last week is your tongue can get you into sin. Your tongue can sin. And there are 10 sins that our tongue can commit that hold us back in life and that really kind of release all sorts of havoc and chaos if we're not careful. And so I want to take you to a very famous passage of Scripture in Isaiah, and it's a passage where most people have heard the first two verses at one time or another, but they really don't understand it because verse 3 explains the first two. So let me show you this morning. Isaiah chapter 59, it says, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you." In other words, God has the ability to show up. God has the power to answer your prayer, to show up, to do a miracle in your life. Nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. God can hear your prayer. He's got the ability. He's got the power. Here's the problem. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Now, we know that under the New Testament, under grace, it's not talking about our relationship with God. It's talking about our intimacy with God. It's not that we're not right with God and we're accepted and loved and going to heaven one day. It's that we're not getting all the benefits out of our relationship because of sin in our life, because of things that we're doing. We're preventing God from being able to bless us the way God wants to bless us. We're not receiving the fullness out of our relationship. We're still going to heaven. We're just kind of hurting the quality of life here on earth. Goes on to say, because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. It doesn't say that he cannot listen. It says that he will not listen because of sin in our life. And then verse 3 explains, your hands are the hands of murderers and your fingers are filthy with sin. Now look at how it talks about the mouth. Your lips are full of lies and your mouth spews corruption. And if you really study this out, the reason they did what they did is because they said what they said. As we talked about week one, our words are a reflection of what's in our heart, but then our actions become a reflection of our words. And it's very important for you to understand that we can sin with our mouth. And when we sin with our mouth, we put ourselves in a position where we lose the blessing of God. It's not that we lose our relationship with God because we're covered by grace and we're righteous in his sight. We just lose out on the favor. We lose out on the blessing. We lose out on what God wants to give us. We stop receiving. And the way I look at receiving miracles and receiving blessing and receiving the favor of God, I look at it like an NFL wide receiver. If you've ever watched football, the wide receiver on the team, that is not a passive position. That is a very aggressive position. I mean, when they go out, they are fighting to receive the ball. I mean, they are kicking off defenders. I mean, they're doing what it takes to receive that ball. There's nothing passive about it. See, here's the thing. God is throwing the ball. God wants to throw blessings your way. But for so many of us, we're in the wrong position. Like God's throwing the ball over here and we're out over here because of things in our life. We're preventing ourselves from receiving what God really wants to give us. And so what I want to do is I want to go through these 10 deadly sins of our mouth so that you can kind of acknowledge and be aware of some of the things that could potentially be holding you back in life. And for some of you, this is going to be some light bulb moments, and you're going to connect the dots and see how some of the things you're experiencing in life is directly correlated to the words that you've been saying. So let's jump into this today. Here's number one, lying. Lying. When you study the book of Proverbs, Proverbs has three major themes to the entire book. Proverbs talks about your money, talks about your morals, and it talks about your mouth. So if you've ever had struggles in any of those areas, money, morals, or mouth, you need to study the book of Proverbs. And can I just say that's all of us? That is all of us should be studying Proverbs regularly. And in Proverbs chapter 6, King Solomon says this, there are six things the Lord hates. Now, when you study that word hates in the ancient Hebrew language, that is the strongest form of word that Solomon could use to describe the way God feels about these things. And it says, no, seven things he detests. So he absolutely hates and detests these things. And here's why God hates them. He hates them because they hurt people, and God loves people. He hates anything that hurts people. God loves people. Now, I want to look at these things that God hates, that God absolutely detests, and I want you to notice how many of them have to do with our mouth, have to do with the words that we say. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, we're talking about that now, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, again, the mouth, and a person who sows discord among a family. Three out of seven deal with the mouth. Proverbs chapter 12, the Lord detests. Another word for detest, if you study this verse in the King James, it says it's an abomination to God. An abomination. Lying lips are an abomination to God. He delights in those who tell the truth. Now, why is lying an abomination to God? Why does God detest lying? It's not just because God always tells the truth. It's because God is truth. It's one of the characters of who he is. It's one of the attributes of God. We say God is love. Well, God is also truth. So anytime you tell a lie, you are speaking against the very nature of who God is. And the Bible says Satan is the father of lies. So anytime we lie, what we're actually doing is worshiping at the throne of Satan, not at God. And that's why this is an abomination to God, because he is the father of lies. Now, I grew up without a father, and growing up without a father, a lot of times kids like me will develop a lot of insecurities. And so one of the things I did to overcompensate for the insecurities is I got into a habit of lying all the time, lying to make myself feel better, lying to make myself appear bigger to the people around me. You know, you're just telling stories and about yourself because you want people to like you because you struggle with all the insecurity. And so I got into this really bad habit of lying. And let me give you the remedy, not just for number one, but for all 10 points today. The remedy is you have to make yourself accountable and correctable. See, accountability is a buzzword in Christianity today. A lot of people like to throw out the word, I've got an accountability partner. But you really find out how accountable somebody is when they get corrected. Because a lot of people like the word accountable, but they don't like correction at all. So one of the things I had to go through with my problem with lying is after I became a Christian, I carried in this problem of lying into the ministry. And as preachers, we don't call it lying, we call it exaggerating. But here's the thing, God calls it lying. And so when I got saved, I had a real problem with exaggerating in the pulpit. Like I would get up and I'd be preaching a message and I would just, because I mean, we want the point to get across. We want people to really feel the impact of the truth we're trying to speak. And so we kind of justify in our mind that somehow it's okay to exaggerate, and God calls it lying. And so after I got married, I still had this problem. And one day, you know, I went to my wife and I said, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I kind of have a problem exaggerating when I preach. And she said, no kidding. I mean, it was like obvious to her. And so I realized I have to get accountable and correctable. So I said, I want to give you permission to correct me. Anytime you hear me preach something where, you know, it's just not true, I'm just exaggerating a point, you've got permission to call. Now, please do it privately first. And, you know, if I don't listen, then you can go public with it. But just call me on it. And I tell you, it only took a couple times before it cured me of the problem. Because, you know, when you're driving home, you know, from some church meeting and your wife says to you, you know, it was a great message, but, you know, you said it was 1,000 people. It was really 2 people. It didn't take long to you know, start getting, you know, truth coming out. But you got to get accountable and you got to get correctable. Here's number 2, creating conflict and division with your tongue. Creating conflict and division. And we do this all the time. We do this at work. We do this at school. We do this in families where somebody comes to you and they want to badmouth somebody else kind of in your group or your circle or a colleague or a classmate. And we give ear to it. And we feed into the situation. And we don't try to bring resolution or unity, but we feed into it. We actually are creating division amongst relationships. And the Bible looks down on this. The Bible says this can actually damage you more than the relationship you're creating division in. Look at how the Bible says it: a troublemaker and a villain. So the Bible calls people who do this troublemakers and villains, who go about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his finger. Notice again how it starts with the mouth and that progresses through the actions. Now look at this: who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up conflict, always creating division and conflict. And look at the result of a person like this. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Well, let me just give you a quick example of how we do this. Ladies, your girlfriend comes to you and she's complaining about her husband, and you don't steer her in a godly way to bring unity in that relationship, you're creating conflict in that marriage. You're creating division in that marriage, and you need to be very, very careful about that. Here's the next one. Number 3, gossip. Gossip. And let me give you a definition for gossip. Gossip is spreading intimate or private rumors or facts. Let me make it clear, facts are included. A lot of people think if it's true, it's not gossip. Like if I'm telling the truth, it's not gossip. Even if the fact is true, but it's private and it's intimate, and you share it and you spread it, it is gossip. Proverbs chapter 20, a gossip goes around telling secrets, so don't hang around with chatterers. Look at 2 Corinthians. I love the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine if he was our pastor? Look at the way he dealt with church issues back then. He goes, "For I am afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find." Like I'm afraid because I'm hearing some stuff about what's happening at your church, and I'm afraid that if I show up, I'm not going to like it, and if I don't like it, you're not going to like my response. He didn't play around, did he? Now look at this list. I am afraid that I will find quarreling. Look at how many deal with the mouth. Jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior. Let me show you how we disguise gossip in the church. This is how we disguise it in the church. We come up to somebody and we say, "I'm going to tell you this, but I'm only going to tell you so that you can pray," right? Yeah, that's how we disguise it. The only problem is we're not praying, are we? See, you need to stop and ask yourself, am I really that burdened over what's going on here? Or am I just trying to, you know, spiritualize this so I can share some gossip without being a gossip? Very, very careful. Don't get excited when somebody says the words, "Did you hear? Did you hear?" Get in the habit of not listening to gossip. Here's number 4. And some of these sound similar, but there are nuances and they're actually very different. Number 4 is slander. Slander is not the same as gossip. Slander is spreading false information or secondhand information that you can't verify. Let me say that again. Slander is spreading secondhand information that you can't verify. And can I say, if you look at Facebook, people do it all the time. We think slander is only slander if you know the person personally. No, slander is slander. Slander is slander on Facebook, just like it is if you say it out loud. Like if you post it, if you repost it, if you retweet it, and you can't personally verify the information, it is slander. And we need to be very careful during this election cycle about slander, because I see believers get themselves in slander all the time. Just say things, and here's what we say. Well, it has to be true because I read it on the internet. I mean, that's where we go. If it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? And so we badmouth politicians, and we badmouth, you know, famous pastors or preachers, and it's just slander because we don't personally know them. We can't verify some. Now, I'm not talking about respectfully disagreeing with something. I'm talking about slander, and we've got to be very, very careful. Psalms 140 says, look how strong this is. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. That's a strong statement there. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. That's what it says about slander. You need to be very careful on social media that you're not slandering people. Because look at the way the Bible talks about slander. Slandering others makes you a fool. Now look at this list. This is a list from the Apostle Paul, and it's a list most of us only see: sexual immorality. But I want you to notice slander is also in this list. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister. It's talking about believers. He's not judging non-believers or non-followers of Jesus. This is just people who claim to follow Jesus, but yet they're sexually immoral, or they're greedy, or they're an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, swindler. Do not even eat with such people, it says. So let's just stop giving bad reports. Let us as followers of Jesus be people of gracious speech. Let's be people who are generous with our words and speak life. Here's number five, breaking confidences. And again, this is different than gossip. Gossip is when you spread, you know, intimate rumors or facts. But gossip, it could be about anybody, people that you don't know. This is also gossip, but this is when you gossip about somebody who has personally confided in you. When you break the confidence of somebody that comes to you and they confide in you, or they reveal something to you, and they need to trust you with that. Here's what the Bible says. A gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence, and this is what we want to become, is trustworthy. Because the problem is there are very few people like this in the church today, and that's why so much of the church is in bondage. So many people are struggling with issues and addictions and secret sin because they can't trust anyone. And here's what James says, confess your sins to each other. Confess to each other and pray so that you may be healed. The Bible says confess to God, and God is faithful and just to forgive you, but God won't keep you from doing it again. It's not God's job to keep you from doing it again. It's when we confess to one another that we are healed, that we are set free, that we can break addictions and bondages in our life. So I wonder, how many people are forgiven sitting in the church but are not healed? Like they've been forgiven, but they're not healed. How many people, and how many of those who are not healed because they can't find anybody they trust in the church to get healed? They can't find anybody they can confide in, confess their deepest, darkest secrets and sins so that they can actually find the healing they need. And see, here's what we do. When somebody shares that private, intimate information, and we go tell somebody, what do we always say? Now, don't tell anybody I told you this. And then it comes full circle, doesn't it? And when it gets back to us, we go to the person, and we say, hey, I told you not to tell anyone. And they say, yeah, and the people I told them not to tell anybody. And that's how it kind of works, doesn't it? See, information is power. And what character is using power wisely. And let me just throw out the disclaimer. If it's something to do with child abuse or sexual abuse or suicidal tendencies, now there's protocol for that. So I'm not talking about keeping that a secret. There's a proper way to handle information like that. And if you need to talk to somebody to figure out the protocol, call our office. We are glad to kind of guide you in that process. So just, you know, throw that disclaimer out there. Let's go to number six, cursing. Cursing or cussing. And this isn't just profanity, but it's something much more powerful. Look at what Paul says in Romans about cursing and just this type of language. Their talk is foul, like stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. See, here's the problem. Hollywood has sold us the lie that the only one that can curse is a witch. And like to curse somebody, you've got to cast a spell on them. But according to Proverbs 18, every single one of us that have a tongue have the ability to curse. We have the ability to place curses and release death on people through our tongue. And have you ever thought about this? Why do we call cursing, cursing? Have you ever thought about that? Because it's cursing. And why would any of us speak a curse over anybody? Like, why would we speak a curse over our car, over our house, or over our wallet? It's got enough problems. I mean, why would we do that? And here's the problem. This is what's really, you know, burdened me, is Satan has taken probably the absolute worst word we could ever say and made it the word that's most common. Like, I would rather hear the most profane, like, honestly, I'd rather hear the F word than this word. Once you understand, because it has a biblical root, it has a biblical meaning, and it's the word damn. And Satan has made that the word that is acceptable to say, and when you really think about it, it's absolutely the worst word you could ever say, because the word, it's a biblical root, it means damnation or damnation to hell. And we often use the word it at the end of it. So we damn everything. And why would we ever do that? Why would we use that word, knowing the meaning, knowing the power of our tongue that releases that curse on different things in our life? It makes, like, why would we damn our finger when, you know, the hammer hits it or the hammer that we're using? I mean, the power of that word. And honestly, you know, you can use it if you want, but let me just show you the results of what happens when this type of stuff comes out of our mouth. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. In other words, the person who curses more is going to get on you than anybody else. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Now, if you know anything about water and oil, they don't mix. Which means if you have cursing coming out of you, then blessing can't come into you because water and oil do not mix. Blessing and curse do not mix. So them that curse are preventing blessing from getting inside of them. More is always going to get on you. Look at this next one. Number seven, blasphemy or misusing God's name. Blasphemy or misusing God's name. This is using God's name in an unsacred or a self-serving way. Unsacred is the obvious, that's GD, or using God's name as profanity or in a profane way. And this one is so bad that it made the top 10. It's number three in the Ten Commandments. Look at this. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. And then the famous, you know, phrase of it is the New King James version of this same verse. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Vain. So two ways we misuse God's name. It's when we just use it flippantly or as a curse word or a profane way, but it's also when we take the Lord's name in vain. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word vain is vanity, selfish, pride. That's what vanity means. So how do we do that? Christians do it all the time. See, here's how you take the Lord's name in vain. The Lord told me. The Lord told me. We tell people all the time, God said, the Lord told me. Why? So that we can manipulate people to get what we want. We use God to further our agenda. Jeremiah was very clear. Do not say the Lord said if the Lord didn't say. And yet we do that all the time. And let me just give you a quick question that I'm not going to give you the answer to. Because again, you don't need a holy Aaron. You have a Holy Spirit. But does OMG count? Because I hear believers all the time either say OMG or text OMG or tweet OMG or Facebook OMG. And somehow, if we just put the initial that it doesn't count, you know, so again, I'm not going to give you the answer. This is between you and God, but you got to ask yourself, is this the best use of God's initial or God's name or whatever you're thinking? So again, that's between you and him. Moving on, filthy language. So if cursing and blasphemy dealt with a few words, this deals with all the rest of them. So if you thought, okay, good, he didn't use the words that I used. Nope, right here, this covers it all. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Now look at, again, how many of these deal with words? Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. If it comes out of your mouth, it's in your heart. Again, your heart is simply a reflection of your mouth. When I was a youth pastor in the inner city of Los Angeles for a number of years, many of you know that I worked at the Dream Center for a long time. Our youth ministry didn't really have teenagers back in the day. It was all gang members, and that's what we had. And you know, I hate to admit, but the reality is they at times influenced me more than I was influencing them. And one of the things they influenced me with was they really got me, I don't know why, but I got hooked on gangster rap music when I was the youth pastor. I mean, I loved it. I mean, it was like, you know, because I'd always be out on the streets with these kids and they're always listening to it. And so I started listening to all this gangster rap music. And can I tell you what began to happen to me was just like I would be driving down the freeway in LA and somebody would cut me off. And the words that came out of my mouth, I'm like, where? I haven't used words like that since high school. I mean, where are these words coming from? Well, again, whatever I'm depositing in my heart is going to eventually come out with my mouth. And for, you know, for a long time, this stuff was coming out of my mouth. And I'm like, I'm a pastor. I can't be saying words like this. Like, where is this? And it just made sense. Because I'm depositing this junk into my heart through the stuff I'm watching, through the stuff I'm listening to, it's coming out of my mouth. And I thank God that he really began to work on me in that area, and I really changed the stuff I was depositing inside of me. You know, I don't listen to that stuff today, not because I'm religious, just because I'm smart. It's like I know putting that stuff inside of me is only going to allow certain things to come out of me, because whatever is in your heart is eventually going to come out of your mouth. And this is a big issue in our culture today. Take humor, for example. God invented humor, but we live in a world today that thinks, for something to be funny, it's got to be perverse and dirty. Like that's the only way for it to be funny. I mean, I would love for men in our church, when you're at work and they start telling the dirty jokes, for you just say, hey, not when I'm around. Stop. When I walk up, you stop telling the joke. Now, when I walk away, you can tell the joke again, but when I'm here, I'm not listening to that stuff. I'm not. And they may laugh at you at first, but here's what I guarantee will happen. When their life falls apart, you're the person they're going to go to. They're going to come to you when their life falls apart because they knew you took a stand. They knew that you were different than everyone else. You didn't put up with the things everyone else put up with. And when they're going through crisis, they're going to go to you. Let me give you one more question that, again, I'm not going to answer. This is for a lot of the younger people in our church. But what about LMAO or other internet slang? Because, again, a lot of people think if I don't actually say the word, but I abbreviate the word, and I had no idea what this meant. I'm glad we have a youth pastor that was educating me with all of this stuff. He was teaching me this week because I was like, you know, because I was telling him what I was preaching about. He's like, can you mention this for me? Because we've got so many teenagers that put this stuff on their text messages and their Twitter and their Facebook. It's like, what in the world does it mean? And he told me, I was like, wow. And it's like, so again, I'm not going to answer the question for you, but you've got to decide if you abbreviate it, does that somehow lessen the filth in it? Like, you know, again, that's between you and God, so I will let you take that from there. Moving on, number 9, Argumentative speech. I've got a verse for women and a verse for men so that we can level the playing field here. Here's for the women. It is better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. And you got a lot of men that would love to say amen right now. I mean, they would rather live in a box than have to fight all the time, no matter how beautiful the home is. But men, don't get too happy. You're not off the hook. A quarrelsome man starts fights as easily as hot embers light charcoal or fire lights wood. Men, let me just say, some of the wives in our church are embarrassed to go anywhere with you because you're always getting in a fight. And it's not a physical fight, hopefully, but it's like you've got to argue you out to dinner with friends and you've got to argue with everybody at the dinner table. You're just quarrelsome. And I'm not talking about a healthy argument. I'm talking about people who've turned arguing into a habit. It's a sport to them. They just love doing it. And what you're doing is developing a contentious spirit. You're developing a contentious spirit. And this is bad news. And honestly, what you need to do is just go home and ask your spouse for some honesty and say, am I that way? And then again, remember, accountable, correctable, just listen. I mean, do I always have to get the last word about everything? And then here's number 10. And to me, this is the worst one of all. And it may not sound like the worst one at first appearance, but out of all the 10 sins, this is the worst one we commit. It's unbelief, pessimistic, or negative speech. This is just negativity. This is just pessimism. This is glass half full. And remember, this is a sin of the mouth. So if negativity is coming out of your mouth and pessimism is coming out of your mouth and unbelief is coming out of your mouth, it's a reflection of what's in your heart. See, what we have to realize as followers of Jesus is the biggest sins that we commit are not the ones we commit, they're the ones we omit. What do I mean? The biggest sins aren't the little things you do here or there. The biggest sins are not having faith. Not believing in who your God is, not believing in his power and in his ability, and living your life glass half full and pessimistic and negative and woe is me mentality. That's the most sinful way to live as a follower of Jesus in light of everything God has done on our behalf and in light of everything God has the ability to do. See, spreading pessimism is very, very contagious, but there is a cure. Look at the scripture with me. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Look at that. An unbelieving heart is sinful. Not having faith in God is sinful. Not believing that God can get you through that trial. The Bible calls that sin. And what happens? It turns you away from the living God. It'll begin to damage your relationship with God when you don't believe in his greatness. Here's the cure. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Unbelief is contagious, and it spreads through negativity. So if you have negative or pessimistic, you know, attitudes or speech, then what that means is you have unbelief in your heart, and you just have to own it. You can repent. You can change. You can surrender that area to Jesus. Do you remember the story of Joshua? There were 12 spies that went into the promised land. 10 of the spies came back, and the Bible says they gave a negative report, right? And the Bible accused them of unbelief. Why did the Bible accuse them of unbelief? Because they gave a negative report. See, here's the good news. If you have a problem with any one of these areas, any one of these 10 deadly sins of our tongue, that's the power of small groups. Again, remember the remedy, accountable and correctable. That's why we're passionate about small groups. Get around some healthy people that will hold you accountable. When they hear the negativity, the pessimism, the glass half full coming out of your mouth, give them permission to challenge you in a loving way, to really kind of hold you accountable in that area. Because here's the problem. Negativity is the devil's language spoken by those who share his perspective. Negativity is the devil's language. And see, here's where the Word of Faith movement went off course. This is where it kind of got perverted. People would be sick as a dog, and they'd be saying, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. I'm not sick. No, that's where they went off course. Faith is not denying the facts. Faith is stating the truth. So you see, faith is not saying there's not a mountain. Faith is saying my God is bigger than the mountain. See, here's the thing. Facts can never change the truth, but truth can change facts. See, the fact is, yes, I've got a challenge. I've got a trial in my life. But the truth is, my God is bigger, and my God can deliver, and my God can get me through this situation. So, yes, I acknowledge the fact, but I speak truth over the fact because it's the truth that has the power to change the fact. Again, 12 spies went into the promised land. Both groups talked about giants. 10 of them came back and said, the land is full of giants, and we are like grasshoppers. Two of them came back and said, the land is full of giants, but our God is bigger. Have you ever thought, why were there giants in the promised land? I've got a theory about that. I think the first reason why there were giants is God wanted to make sure no one ever took the promised land without his help. Like, no one would be able to take that land without God helping them. And then number two, I think God wanted his children to move into homes with 12-foot ceilings. Because nine-foot-tall people don't have little ceilings there. God wanted to bless them, but he had to get their words in a line with him. See, again, that's what we said week one. See, our words don't have creative power. They have agreeing power. Only God can create. We can't say, you know, let there be a red Corvette in my driveway. There's not. So my words can't create, but my words either agree with God's plan for my life, or my words agree with Satan's plan for my life. And I want to challenge you to speak life. And so as we close this morning, I want each of you to just ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? Like, we went through 10 very challenging areas, and you know, for you, you only have to hear this message once. I had to live with this all week. And as I often say, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at us. Like, I'm in the boat, I'm learning this stuff with you. Like, I'm not perfect at it. I still fall short, I still struggle. And there were a lot of things this week where the Holy Spirit just began to challenge me. Not condemn me, challenge me, convict me in a healthy way. And as you leave today, I want you to just take these notes home and really allow God to search your heart and challenge your tongue to get in alignment with his plan for your life. Because a lot of you right now, you're having some eye-opening moments to why some of the mess is going on, and it's connected to your words. Like, you've spoken some of that. The good news is there's forgiveness, there's grace, and you can turn and go a different direction with his help. Would you close your eyes for a moment, just bow your heads? As I've said the last couple weeks, one of the dangers of this series is you'll listen to these messages, and right now you've probably never been more motivated in your life to watch your mouth, to watch your tongue. But here's why that's a problem. Your willpower and your discipline will only get you so far. Because as I said, your words are a reflection of your heart. If God doesn't transform your heart, your motivation's only going to last a few weeks, maybe a couple months. But eventually, your words are going to be reflecting what's in your heart. And so, yes, you're motivated right now, but it's not enough. It's not enough. That's why, not just with this message, but every message we preach here, you need Jesus to pull it off. You can't pull off any of this in your own ability. Like, you need God's power in your life to make this work. You need God to transform your heart so that your words become a reflection of your heart. And some of that will be through a process of discipleship and learning to guard your heart. And some of it will be a process of God healing and transforming. But it all starts with a surrender. It all starts with a surrender. And so I want to invite, if there's anybody here today that has not surrendered their heart to Jesus, has not invited Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Lord means boss. It means ruler. It means number one. It means you're in charge. See, here's the problem that I've seen in America. We have, as churches and pastors, we've told people, say yes to Jesus as your Savior. That's not in the Bible. You cannot accept Jesus as your Savior. You can only accept Jesus as your Lord, and when He becomes your Lord, He becomes your Savior. See, we want all the good stuff, but we want it our way. Give me the love, give me the joy, give me all the blessings, God, but I don't want you to be my Lord. I don't want you to be my boss. I don't want you to tell me how to live my life. I just want you to do all this stuff. It doesn't work that way. Here's the thing. He loves you more than you love yourself. So when you submit to Him as Lord, He's only going to guide you and lead you into stuff that is going to bless you and benefit you, because He loves you so much more than you love yourself. So this really is the greatest decision you'll ever make, is surrendering your life to make Him the Lord. And so with every eye closed, every head bowed, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to walk down to the front. And you don't even have to say this first prayer out loud. This is between your heart and God. This is what Paul describes as a believing in your heart moment. But if you're with me this morning and you would say, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I need to invite Jesus to be the Lord of my life, either for the very first time, or I need to recommit because it's been a while since He was number one. And I just need to recommit myself to Him today. With nobody looking around, would you just very quickly slip up your hand so that I know who's joining me in that prayer right now? Just slip up your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. You can put them down after I see it. Thank you. I appreciate those hands. Here's the prayer. I just want you to pray this in your heart. Jesus, today, I invite you to be the Lord of my life. I ask that you forgive me for every time I've tried to do it myself. Thank you for your forgiveness and your acceptance. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to take one more step. Week one of this series, we talked about, again, the power of our words. And here's what Paul said about salvation. He says, salvation is really a two-step process. It's one, you believe in your heart, and then step two is confess with your mouth. And it actually says, when you confess with your mouth, that's when you're saved. That's when God begins to transform your heart and give you a new heart and change your life. So here's what I want you to do. On your connection card, we've done this for the last couple weeks, and it really, I've gotten some just amazing reports and feedback about how powerful this has been. There's two boxes. I'm committing my life to Christ, or I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. Your prayer reflects one of those decisions. Would you check the box that applies to you? And as you leave today, find one of our pastors, find one of our leaders, give them the card and confess with your mouth. Just say, hey, I invited Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I checked the box. Here's my card. I'm telling you, there's something powerful. And that's what Jesus says. Your words are a reflection of what's in your heart. So when you believe in your heart, your words are going to reflect the belief you made in your heart just a moment ago. So find someone today. Hand them your card and just tell them, I made a decision to put Jesus Lord. That's the confession with your mouth. That's how you seal the deal. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for this series. We know that it is challenging. We know that it has been convicting, God, that it's been tough for so many of us, God, because our tongues have gotten us in a lot of trouble. Lord, teach us how to submit and surrender our tongue to you daily. Guard our mouths as David prayed. Protect our lips, God. Let the words we speak be full of life, full of blessing. Let our words agree with your plan for our life, God. Because there is so much power in our tongue. In the name of Jesus Christ, let us think differently about the words that come out of our mouth. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.